Today, as we look at the passage in Matthew chapter 21, that we'll get a better grasp for Palm Sunday, what happened, what it means, how it applies to me. If you look at Jesus' life, you can see that it's in three major sections. You have the birth of Jesus, the infant of Jesus. You have that very big, important story. You have the life of Jesus for 3 years, his public ministry, amazing miracles. More miracles than all the other Old Testament prophets together. Messages, a profound teaching unlike anybody else's. And then you have the last portion of his life in the New Testament. In the Gospels, you have what we call the Passion Week. And now here's what is shocking. Of the life of Jesus, 33 years, or if you say his public life of 36 months, 48% of the Gospel of John, 33% of all the Gospels together, focus on this last week. Now think about that. We are entering an important week in the Christian calendar. Everything that Jesus has done and all that he's taught and his birth and all of things built up to this last week. This is the climax. This is the purpose. This is for why he came. And all of these things are being reaching their climax, and we understand the whole point of it all. So it's very important. Now, in the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of them carry one story, another carry another story, but for them all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to carry the same particular story, it's unusual. 4% of the Gospels are carried by all four of the Gospel writers. And this passage is, and Passion Week is. And so it's very, very important. If you heard God say to you one thing, that would be important and you would want to do it, right? But if he said it twice, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," I think we'd really stop and make sure we did what he said. If he said it three times, and there is one time in Scripture where he says, in the book of Isaiah, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." As he's elevating his highest attribute, the holiness of God. So what happens when he says something four times? Which is what he does in this passage, what he does in this week's passage of Passion Week. It means every Christian, everybody who proclaims the name of Christ, better understand it. It's really important. So we're going to take a look at it today. We're going to look at only the opening portion. Only the door just starts to open with Palm Sunday. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. I'm going to ask Matt to come now. He's going to read for us a portion of this story from Matthew chapter 21. Watch that first step, Matt. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Very good. That was much better.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was said, spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.
Lord Jesus, thank you for that wonderful story as it was read today. And I'm asking by your Holy Spirit that your word would sink into our heart. Lord, that's the only thing we've come to do today is to hear from your word, to hear from your voice, to hear from your spirit, to feel your arms of love and care, and to hear your voice of direction and guidance. Lord, to find deliverance and forgiveness, and to find power and hope. I pray, Lord, for everyone who has tuned in this morning that you would touch their hearts, they would hear your voice, they would bring glory to you, and you would be honored in everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the amazing story this morning of Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, very dramatic, as Matt read and demonstrated earlier, very dramatic entrance. In the Old Testament, you think about some of the dramatic prophets, Ezekiel laying on his side for nearly a year, and then turning to his other side and laying on his other side, because sometimes sermons are better seen than spoken, right? Messages are better lived out than spoken out, although Jesus always spoke exactly what he wanted to do, and very effective. But Jesus came in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey, on a colt, and he's coming in, he's dramatically demonstrating something very important and formally offering himself to the nation of Israel. It was not uncommon for kings, as they went into cities back in those days, to come in riding on a beast, but usually it was a stallion. It was a white horse, and they would come in, and they would have all their armor with them, and they would have their shields, and they'd have their spears, and they'd have their swords, and they'd be glistening in the sun, and they would come in with might and power and their entourage, saying that I come in great power, and I come to defend you, and I come to protect you, and I come to defeat your enemy. This is exactly the opposite of what Jesus did on this Palm Sunday. He came in on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, on a colt, on a virgin colt, one that had never been ridden before. He did this because he was not coming in to make a military conquest. He was not coming in to overthrow the Roman government, which is what they wanted him to do. Rather, he was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday of Passion Week, gentle, gracious, humble, loving, offering himself to the nation of Israel, not to overthrow the Romans, but to overthrow the sin that was in their heart. Jesus came as a spiritual king, not a political king. Jesus came as an internal king, not as an external king. Jesus came as a humble king, not as a proud king. Jesus came as an eternal king, not a temporal king. Jesus did not come by force. He came riding, offering himself to this nation, his nation, the Jewish people, offering himself to them. John tells us this. He came to his own, and he did. And he presented himself to them. And Scripture says, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. So the first point we see here is Jesus is riding in, and he's riding into the gates of our lives and our homes and our hearts, gently offering himself, not forcing himself upon us, but saying, if you want me to be your king and you want me to liberate you from your sin, you've got to welcome me. You've got to open your life. You've got to receive me. The question it leaves this morning is, did the nation of Israel open their hearts? Did they open their lives? Did they receive him as their spiritual king? And the answer to that is, some did, and most did not. Which brings the second point I want us to think about today as we talk about Palm Sunday, or look at Palm Sunday, and that is the marks of a true disciple. Now, as we've seen, we saw in the video, as Matt read, the scripture tells us there was a large, large crowd that met Jesus. Thousands, multiple thousands met Jesus when he went in. This was the Jewish Passover. This was the highest and holiest day of the year. It'd be higher than anything we can imagine. 4th of July, maybe, in the United States. Maybe Christmas time when there's this gathering. Every Jewish male had a desire in their life to at least once in their life to make sure they got into Jerusalem to celebrate in the temple the Passover. This was a very big deal. It's estimated that probably from Palestine and outside countries coming into Jerusalem on this Passover, where Jesus is here, probably 1 million people were pilgrims. Imagine that. The city of Jerusalem was probably maybe 500,000 or more. And now it's doubling. Now it's tripling as this crowd is swelling in. As Jesus was going in, pilgrims were joining him as he was making his way to Jerusalem. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, you might remember, he was doing miracles on the way in. Remember, he got to Jericho, and at Jericho, Bartimaeus yelled out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus healed him. And as Jesus is doing his miracles, and then he gets to Bethany, he gets where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are raised from the dead, and other people are recognizing Jesus as he's going. So as Jesus moves in, the crowd is growing with him. You might remember that in previous years, he was a bit secretive about going into Jerusalem on Passover, concealing his identity for the most part. Not now. Now Jesus, after 3 years, he's going in. People recognizing he's going into Passover, they start joining him. The crowd keeps swelling him. And he reaches this city, which is on the Mount of Olives, which is less than a mile. It says a Sabbath day journey, less than a mile, about 2,000 cubits away. And verse 9 of today's text says this: "The crowds that were ahead of him and those who followed him," they were surrounding him, "they shouted with great excitement and enthusiasm, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name, blessed is the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the highest heavens.'" The crowd was fully expecting, looking forward to the Messiah, and as he came in, they were totally looking for him to liberate them politically. Politically. And as you know, if you've read the New Testament, 5 days later, on Good Friday, 5 days, same week, same crowd, begins to shout out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What happened? Very important to understand. As I've already alluded, what they wanted was an external king. They wanted a political king. They wanted a military deliverer. They wanted someone to come in and to change the government in which they were. That's not why Jesus came the first time. Jesus came to liberate them from the real bondage that they were under. If they would confess and recognize it was their own sin. He came as the Messiah to die for their sins. Not an external kingdom, not a political kingdom, not a national kingdom. It wasn't about all the things he could do for them physically or medically or economically or financially. It was what he wanted to do for them internally. And because the crowd, the vast majority of the crowd, wanted the external Jesus and the political Jesus, they missed him. They missed him. Now listen to me. The same is true today. Same is true today in America. In America today, there is a vast crowd that's gathering this Sunday and next Sunday. A vast crowd across the United States say, "We love Jesus. We hail Jesus." In fact, it's estimated between 65 and 75% of the people in America are self-proclaimed Christians. They say they're Christians. That boils down to 230 to 250 million people in America that say they're Christians. That's 70%, 75% of the people in America say they're Christian. Now, there's an organization called Barna's Research Group. And Barna's Research Group is the top Christian polling agency in the United States. And they've polled this group. They've analyzed this group. They've taken a close look at this group. And they analyzed them based on 9 basic biblical traits that you would see in the New Testament that would define and describe what a Christian really was like. Things such as, they're born again. Pretty important when you say, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven. Things like, they read the Bible regularly. They believe it and they read it on a regular basis, such as praying, dynamically believing. God answers prayer and seeing that God does answer prayer. Things such as they go to church regularly. They're in the body of Christ, you're in the family of God. They want to be a part of the family of God. Things such as they give. They give to the kingdom of God. Things such as they believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Literally, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Believing things like Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and life. No man come to the Father but me. Believe Jesus is the only way. Believing these things, I would say they're pretty fundamental and basic to Christianity. Wouldn't you? Amen? And here's what the Barna poll discovered. 90% of those who are self-proclaimed Christians don't believe these things. They don't do these things. They're not interested in things. Their world perspective is not biblical. And 10% of these self-proclaimed Christians in America believe these things, are committed to these things, are interested in things, these things, and do things. And that's pretty shocking if you ask me, because Jesus said this, by their fruits you will recognize them, not by their lips, by their fruits you recognize them. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said, many are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do miracles in your name? And he's going to say, tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Broad is the way, Jesus said, the east of destruction, many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The point is this, ladies and gentlemen, don't follow the religious crowd. That's what Palm Sunday's about. Don't follow the religious crowd who shout Hosanna on one day of the week and curse his name by their life the rest of the week. Wonderfully, wonderfully, Palm Sunday, this passage gives us a beautiful example of true disciples. And I'd like to take a close look at that. Verses 1 through 3 in today's text say this. Now Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Think about what's happening. Jesus is sending these disciples into a strange location that they really don't know anything about. This isn't their family. It's not their hometown. It's not all their relatives. They're going into a place they really aren't that familiar with. He says, you go into this unfamiliar place. And when you get there, what you will find is you'll find a donkey and a colt tied together. You'll see them when you get there. Trust me. And when you do, I want you to untie them. And when you untie them, I want you to bring them to me. Now, if anybody says anything, anybody tries to stop you, tell them the Lord needs them. And they'll send them right away. I mean, just think about it. What if that was you? What if you were sent there and you're going into an uncertain place? You don't know exactly what kind of a response you're going to get. You're hoping you can find a colt and a donkey together. So you're hoping you can find them. And when you find them, you're hoping you don't find the wrong one. And then you take them and it's like, did you ever do an errand? It's like you got it wrong. And then maybe you're thinking in your head that the response isn't going to be as generous as Jesus thought. And maybe they will try to stop me. Maybe they'll call the authorities on me. Maybe they'll try to lock me up. And your mind's probably spinning and thinking, is this even legal or moral or right? Untying another man's donkey and taking it? You know, some of us would still be thinking about this. Still to today, we'd still be thinking about what Jesus asked. Running it through on our mind. Thinking about all the options, all the possibilities, all the risks, all the things that are going on. And be paralyzed by our doubts and our worries and our fears, debating in our mind whether we really ought to do this. There's some risk involved in this. But here's what you need to know. True disciples, they obey Jesus. Even if they don't fully understand, and even if there's some risk involved. And that's what happened. They knew Jesus' word was clear. Go into this city, and when you get there, you will see a donkey and a colt, and untie them. Anybody says anything, tell them the Lord needs them, and they'll send them. They knew his word was clear. Maybe it was a little anxious. Maybe a little risky. But his words were clear. And because his words were clear, they did it no matter if they didn't understand all the ramifications, no matter if it was out of their comfort zone. That, my friends, is a true disciple of Christ who does what God says when it's clear. Even if it's they don't understand all the ramifications, and even if it's out of their comfort zone, that is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is the way God always works. I mean, you read the Bible and you'll see this is always the way it works. Remember, Jesus said to these guys, there's these big vats, and I want you to fill them full of water, and I want you to dip the water out. I want you to take it to the master of the ceremony and give it to him. And they're thinking, this sounds a little crazy. What are we doing? And you remember, the disciples were there, and there was a mass of people, and the mass was great, and they didn't know what to do. And Jesus, they're saying, Jesus, send them away. They need some food. And Jesus looked at them, and Jesus said, you feed them. Now, how is this possible? How could this work? And Peter saw Jesus, and Jesus said, Peter, come on, step out of the boat. Step on the water and walk to me. Does that sound rational? Sound risky? And here they are. Jesus is telling them something they don't know what to expect, but Jesus' words are clear. And because Jesus' words are clear, they do it. Even if they don't understand all the ramifications, and even if it's out of their comfort zone, that, my friends, is a disciple of Jesus. Now, today we're going to have a couple, not right this minute, soon, we have a couple people who are going to get baptized by immersion. Because they made commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And now they're going to get baptized because the Lord was very clear in it. He said, get baptized. He modeled it. He demonstrated it. He commanded it. The church, New Testament church, did it. After people made commitments to Christ, they were baptized by immersion under the water. Words are clear. And the two candidates this morning, they know that. But they might not have everything figured out, or the ramifications is like, wow. I mean, I don't understand all that it means, identification or obedience or example or symbolism. about his death and his resurrection, and they may not understand everything that it means, and they may be a bit anxious about it, sitting here this morning among you in their white robes, and in a few minutes go in front of everybody and watch him go down under the water, and especially ladies, so their hair is going to be all wet. How embarrassing is that? And they're afraid the pastor is going to ask him to share your testimony. And yet, out of their comfort zone, not understanding all the ramifications, but obeying Jesus because they love him. Amen. And when you love him, you obey him, whether you understand it and figure out all the ramifications or not, or whether it's out of your comfort zone or not. True disciples obey Jesus, demonstrating their love for him, stepping out of the crowd, not with the crowd, stepping out of the crowd and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more thing I want to point out in conclusion this morning is true disciples also are absolutely committed to reading, studying, praying over, learning, understanding, and obeying the Word of God. That's a true disciple. Now, let me tell you something. 1 week earlier, or on Palm Sunday, they yell out and praise Jesus and declare praise to his name. 5 days later, they reject him. And they say, crucified him. And you need to understand the reason is because they didn't know Scripture. They didn't study Scripture well. They didn't understand Scripture. They were not interested in obeying Scripture. And I'm going to prove this to you. When Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Prophecies they should have known. Prophecies they should have understood. Prophecies they should have obeyed. Jesus was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, went to Egypt, raised a Nazarite. He spoke in parables. He did more miracles than all the Old Testament combined. He died on a cross. They gambled for his clothes. He rose from the dead, and on and on and on, 300 prophecies. And if they read Old Testament, they knew Old Testament, they would know that. They didn't. And so they missed him. And the same is true today. See, there are not 300 prophecies about Jesus' second coming. There's 300 about his first coming. There's 1,000 about his second coming. And Jesus rebuked them in the first century because they did not know. He said, you know the skies. You can predict the weather, but you don't know the season of my coming. And he rebuked them because they did not know Scripture. There's no excuse, ladies and gentlemen. We say we're a Christian, no excuse. This is our handbook. This is our guidebook. This is our map. This is our architectural rendering of life and how to live it and follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Now, I'm saying all this because in today's passage, Palm Sunday, one event, Jesus goes in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Four prophecies were fulfilled simultaneously, and they should have recognized Jesus is the Messiah. Let me go through these real quick. Zechariah 9:9 says, say to the daughter of Zion, say to Jerusalem, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. This was the prophecy. This is what was happening. This was what was unfolding before them. They could see it. They could hear it. They knew the prophecy. They should have understood this is the Messiah. Second prophecy that took place here, it was fulfilled, is Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. It says this, when your days are over, David, talking to David, the prophet Nathan was giving this, when your days are over, you will rest with your ancestors, and I will raise up for you an offspring to succeed you from your own flesh and blood, and I will, and his kingdom, he is the one who will build your house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever, the son of David. And so you open the New Testament, you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that says this, that This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And Jesus often said about himself, I'm the son of David. Bartimaeus recognized, son of David. Jesus referred to him that. The prophets referred to him that. That's who he was. He was the greater, the son of David who would reign on the throne. They should have known Jesus was the Messiah. Number three, Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 are the words, the familiar words, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Psalm 118, they sang this every time they went into Jerusalem. Now they're singing it, surrounding Jesus, exalting Jesus. They should have recognized Jesus was the Savior of the world. In fact, Psalm 118, I just read verse 25 and 26, Matthew quotes it. Let me read the next verse in Psalm 118. Listen to what it says, if you would go back and read these prophecies. It says, the Lord is God, the next verse. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. This is Jesus is coming in. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us with boughs in hand. And I would assume these are, you know, boughs of palm branches now. Exact quotation. With boughs in hand, joining in the festal procession into Jerusalem. Up to the horns of the altar where Jesus went at the end of his journey. Couldn't miss. This was the Son of God. If they knew prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Now I could take an hour on this passage. Obviously I'm not. I'm going to take just a brief time. But some have said this verse, these verses here, I'm about to refer to, are the backbone of biblical prophecy in the Old Testament. These verses are the key to open the book of Revelation. You read the book of Revelation, you really want to understand it, you got to understand these verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Really, it's about a prophecy that's going to happen from Daniel 490 years in the future. It tells 70 weeks or seven. It's telling a 490-year period. This thing is going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, at the end of these 69 weeks of sevens, at the end of this, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come in. He's going to be anointed. And when he comes in, he's going to offer himself to Jerusalem. And when he comes in, Jerusalem will reject him and cut him off and kill him. Then the 70th week is suspended until in the future when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back over a seven-year period, it's for the nation of Israel to bring them back to him. And they will come to him at the end of the seventh week or a seven-year period in the future. Just let me read it. See if this doesn't make sense to you. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. I'm just going to highlight this. 70 weeks of sevens have been decreed. For your people, Daniel, your people, Daniel, these Jewish people that you're praying for, 77 weeks have been prophesied. For your people, for your holy city, it's Jerusalem. Transgressions, to finish the transgressions, to put an end to this sin, to put an end to this rebellion, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And after that time of 69 weeks, The Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for one seven-year period. And then in the middle of this seven-year period, this is all in Daniel, verse 27 now, he, this Antichrist, will put an end to the sacrifices. And he will bring an abomination that causes desolation. Which Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24. The Antichrist is going to come in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, which is future, and he's going to go in the temple, and he's going to say, I am God, you worship me now. And so, at the end of the 69 weeks, here's the point, 483 years from Daniel to the day on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and offered himself as their king. Formally, publicly, he's out in the open. He says, I am the Messiah. You can receive me. You can accept me. You can be saved through me. And they rejected him. And as they rejected him, they're experiencing the consequences to this day. I want to conclude this message with reading chapter 19 of the book of Luke. Now, it's really the same thing as Daniel was saying. It's now the same thing as Palm Sunday in Matthew 21, which we've just looked at. Listen to how Luke describes Palm Sunday. It says, Jesus, approached Jerusalem, the city, he pauses. He stops on his colt. He looks over Jerusalem, pausing, looking at the city that he's going into and he's offering himself to, back to Scripture, quote, he wept over it. And he said, even if you had only knew this day, if you only knew this day, you should have known this day. I gave you all kinds of Scripture to teach you this day, to show you this day. If only you knew this day, what would bring peace? Everlasting peace, eternal peace to them as a nation and as individuals. But now, you've rejected it, and so it is hidden from your eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Palm Sunday. Jesus comes in and he offers himself to the nation of Israel. That's the history of it. But to all of us here this morning, he offers himself. He's not forcing himself on us. He's not going to make us receive him. He's not going to make us bow before him. He offers himself. Gentle, humble, as the Savior of the world. 400 passages, 1,000 passages, prophecies letting us know who he is. And he said, you can receive me and have everlasting life, or you can reject me and someday you'll have to stand before the judgment seat and there will be eternal loss. So he offers himself. Now I want to say to you, Christianity is not a mob crowd. Christianity isn't being a part of a big crowd, mixing into a crowd and getting lost. Christianity is individuals stepping out of the crowd. Say, I'm going to obey you. When your word is clear, I'm going to do it, even though I don't understand it all, and even though it's uncomfortable, I'm going to step out of a crowd, I'm going to identify with you, Jesus, and I'm going to obey you because I love you. That's a disciple. And a disciple is one who knows the word of God. And a new Christian, maybe you're a baby Christian, maybe you've just made a commitment recently, that's okay. Start reading, start praying over it, start studying, come to Sunday school, come listen to our great teachers, get in the Word of God and you will grow because the Spirit inside you will teach you, your mind will open and you'll understand the things of God. Now listen to me. They missed Jesus at his first coming because they did not know the Word of God. They should have known the Word of God and he rebuked them for not knowing the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and to know him is to know Scripture, and to know Scripture is to know him. The two relate perfectly. And at the second coming, those who don't know the Word of God probably are going to miss him. They're like, I didn't know these things. I didn't know I was supposed to be obedient. I didn't know I was supposed to be a part of a church. I didn't know these things. Christianity is following Jesus and obeying him, stepping out of the crowd, loving him, serving him, committing our life, receiving him as our Savior, and honoring him, even though we don't understand it all. And even though it's out of our comfort zone, that's the message of Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that many here have stepped out of the crowd and said yes to Jesus. Yes, I'm not ashamed. I will publicly acknowledge you. We've got two wonderful examples this morning. Two people are going to be baptized. Two people are going to say, yes, Lord, my allegiance is to you. I serve you. I obey you. I love you. Everyone know I love Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Father, whatever you're saying to us, you're saying I'm coming to you. I'm coming to your life. I'm riding in you. I'm riding by you. I'm whispering in your ear. I'm whispering in your heart. Receive me. I'm the only means of everlasting life. Maybe you're saying to us today, step out of the crowd. Don't be lost in the crowd. Stand up for Jesus. Do what he says, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's out of your comfort zone, even though you don't understand it all. If it's clear, do it. Maybe today, Lord, you're speaking to some to say, get in my word. Get in Scripture. This will give you life, eternal life, abundant. And I pray, Father, whatever you're saying to our hearts will respond to you today. And your blessing would be released to flow upon those who trust you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now...